I think that's what God's wanting to say this morning as much as anything, is for the weight of the history impressing and marking on our life, imprinting upon our life as we think about the significance of it. Y'all turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the Psalm 23. I'm going to take a few minutes. I don't think I'll be super long today. I know that's unusual when I'm out the week before, but I feel like God has kind of released what He was really wanting to release this morning, and I just want to kind of exclamation point that here. A few weeks ago, we were in having a life group at the house, and we began to talk about the scripture where He says, "Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies." And we started discussing that and talking about that, and it got thick in there. I got messed up. I ain't gonna lie to you, man. I got messed up as we paused. We talked about that, and we began to talk about that table that He has set before us. And I grew up with a misconception of that. I think I grew up with a safe, modern 21st century church viewpoint of that. And, you know, we misidentify our enemies. I think we go through life. I think our nation is in a crisis right now because we're misidentifying our enemies. We're almost like Rachel and Leah. You remember Jacob's two wives, and they were in this contest, it seemed like, to see who could have the most sons for Jacob. And so they were all about, you know, Leah, man, she wasn't the chosen one, but she kept having them babies. And she said, man, the more babies I can have, it's gonna cause me to find favor with my husband, Jacob. And Rachel was the loved one, and she had such a hard time having children and having sons. Ultimately, she had two and died in childbirth on the second son, Benjamin. But when Rachel had her first child, she came out with a statement, and it was like, you know, now I've got Leah now. And I always am taken by that you're misidentifying the enemy. The enemy is not Leah. And I think our nation's in a crisis right now because we're misidentifying the enemy. We come in and the political parties. And if someone's not blue or someone's not red, then we think they're the enemy. And it's so divisive. I see the racial divisiveness that I think the media plays a huge part in. I think the media is trying and doing a pretty good job of creating a feeding frenzy in that. Because I tell you what, man, I go out and I see people of all skin color, all ethnicity, all backgrounds getting along marvelously as we go out and we're out in culture and society. It's not what you see if you turn on MSN or something like that. You see a different picture that they want you to see. You know, we just got back from a nation that it's a melting pot. Most of the Caribbean countries are melting pots. And there's not all of this us and them and all of that you outwardly see. But I think we come in and I think we misidentify our enemies, and we think that the people that are not like us or like-minded like us are our enemies. You see it even in church. It comes into the different denominations. You know, the Pentecostal thinks that the mainline's the enemy, and the mainline thinks the Pentecostal's the enemy, and all of that stuff. And it's just absolutely and we judge things by how we label them. And I think in looking at this psalm and talking about David and talking about this table that he's prepared us in the presence of our enemies, I think it's very important for us to properly identify our enemies. David was a very complex man. I just read a book by Mark Rutland on David this past week, and it's the first time I've read anything from Mark in years, but enjoyed it very much and just went into the complexity of David's life. We try to turn David into a 21st century Christian. We're trying to make him look like a modern man, and we love all of the many facets. You know, he's a Renaissance man to us because he can go out and he can fight the battles, and then he can come in and play the harp and write these love songs to God and all of that. But he was a very, very complex individual in a very trying time. He was coming along at the end of the Bronze Age, and it was a time of polygamy and political marriages and all of these warring nations and tribes amongst each other and all of that. And somehow in the midst of all of this, David was able to maintain this amazing relationship with God. In the midst of him being a bloody man, in the midst of him being a man that had many personal failures in his life, and still at the end of the day, T.W., he's referred to as a man after God's heart. God refers to him as a man after my own heart. And some of you, if this morning, if you're not careful, you were holding a person's hand, and maybe you know something about that person, and you're like, man, you know, their history with God's full of potholes and failures and bumps and mess ups and all of that stuff, and you're wanting to release that into my life and everything. You know, that's the story of all of us. It's the story of all of us. That we come in and we've got this amazing history with God, and it's full of failures and it's full of places, man, anywhere I drop the ball. And my dropping the ball might look different than your dropping the ball. You know, my dropping the ball might be a season of lukewarmness. It might be a season of mediocrity. It might be a season of indifference. It might be a season of being narcissistic and self-focused and all of that stuff. And with God, that's more repulsive than anything. And so we come in and we tend to hold someone's hand and say, well, I know too much about her. That's the beauty of the story. And so as David was coming in this and writing this psalm, and I love the fact that most scholars attribute this to his early years, because this was before a time when the Amalekites were the enemies, or the Philistines were the enemies, or even King Saul was the enemy. He had not even gotten to that place yet. But here, I like to think that David was probably in the in-between time when God has come in and he's developing this relationship with God. Obviously, for him to write the 19th Psalm and the 23rd Psalm in this time frame is amazing. But he's coming in and he's got developing this awesome relationship with God. And then this prophet Samuel shows up. And he brings this horn of oil. He doesn't even get invited to the coronation, to the party, until Samuel says, don't you have any more sons? Because, speaking to his dad, because none of these guys are God's chosen. And so his dad's like, yeah, I got one more. He's out in the sheep field, he's a young guy. And so they trot in David. We know the story. Everybody knows the story in here. They trot in David, and God tells Samuel, said, this is him. This is the one. And so Samuel's like, alright, I love Samuel's faithfulness in this, because it didn't look like what should be God's chosen, but God said, this is what I've chosen. The Word says He chooses the foolish things sometimes. He'll choose a path that you wouldn't be. Thinking. I think it's a quote by Emerson, isn't it, Emerson? The quote that says, don't follow the path that's already been, and I'm paraphrasing very loosely, but don't follow the path that's already been blazed, make a trail and let somebody follow in your footsteps. That we're to get off the path, and God does that so often in our lives. And so you've got David, and God's doing this whole new thing with him, and he comes in, God anoints him to be the future king while there's a king still on the throne. In the presence of all of his brothers that are older and stronger and already some of them warriors, and he anoints him king, and then he leaves. And guess what David does next? He goes back out in the sheep field. And he starts guarding sheep again. Fresh with the smell of the anointing oil on him. Fresh with God's christening on his life, according to the prophet Samuel. There was a prophet to the nation. And he goes back out in the sheep field doing the same thing he was doing the day before. And all of a sudden, God drops this bomb on him. Some of y'all think God's dropping a bomb on you when he puts a word in you. Like, whoa, wait a minute now. God drops this bomb on him, and then he's got to get up and go to work the next morning. And so he's back out there in this, and I think it's in this in-between time that David wrote the 23rd Psalm. And I want to read, it's only a few verses, so y'all kind of bear with me. Most of you have heard this at funerals, and that's about the only time. I'm going to read this from the Passion Translation, because I like the Passion Translation on this. I'm going to start in verse 1. It's only six verses. The Lord is my best friend and my shepherd. I always have more than enough. He offers a resting place for me in His luxurious love. His tracks take me to an oasis of peace, the quiet brook of bliss. That's where He restores and revives my life. He opens before me pathways to God's pleasure and leads me along in His footsteps of righteousness so that I can bring honor to His name. Lord, even when Your path takes me through the valley of deepest darkness, fear will never conquer me, for You already have. I absolutely love that. Fear will never conquer me, for You already have. You remain close to me and lead me through it all the way. Your authority is my strength and my peace. The King James says, Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. He says, Your authority is my strength and peace. Shepherd had two things. He had a club and a hook. And one was to defeat enemies of the sheep, and the other was to keep the sheep where it was supposed to be. But he says, Dr. Simmons says, Your authority is my strength and my peace. The comfort of Your love takes away my fear. I'll never be lonely, for You are near. Verse 5, You become my delicious feast, even when my enemies dare to fight. King James says, He prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint me with the fragrance of Your Holy Spirit. You give me all I can drink of You until my heart overflows. So why would I fear the future? For Your goodness and love pursue me all the days of my life. Then afterward, when my life is through, I'll return to Your glorious presence to be forever with You. Such a beautiful, beautiful psalm. As I said a while ago, I think I grew up with a misconception and a misunderstanding of this portion of the scripture. It says, Thou prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And I always grew up with this mindset that those that opposed me or opposed Christianity or opposed, you know, I grew up Baptist, the Baptist faith and all of that stuff, that, you know, God's going to sit there and we're going to feast on blessings. And we're going to eat these blessings, and the blessings are good, and they're for our good pleasure and all that. But that all of those that oppose, in this day, it could have been the pagan kings, it could have been the Amalekites, it could have been the Philistines, it could have been King Saul at some point a little bit later on, but all those that oppose, they'll see God blessing my life. And not necessarily that it was a nanny-nanny-boo-boo because look what God's doing for me. But one of those, you know, I always, we'll get all righteous on us and say, you know, they'll get hungry because they'll see how good my food is. Right? That's that righteous mindset. You know, we won't get all holy and everything. But the truth is I'm right and y'all are wrong. That was kind of the mindset. Many of you had a similar misconception of what this psalm was about. That God so loves me, you know, I'm His favorite, and I am, but you are too, and you are too. But God's preparing this table for me, and I'm going to sit at this table. And I likened it to Mephibosheth when he was coming in feasting at David's table. That's what I likened it to. That God's prepared this great feast for us, and we're going to come in, and it's going to be awesome, Randy. And it just shows how much God loves us. And that's totally not what He's talking about at all in this. God does love us, and God does bless us, and God does prepare feasts for us. But He comes in John 6, and He says, I am the bread of life. And He said, if you want to have any part of me, you have to eat me and consume me. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That messed up so many people when He said that. I mean, it ran them off. They couldn't handle it. But He said, I'm the bread of life. He comes in and He says, you know, later on He says, no man can come to the Father but by me. But He's making these declarations, and this I think is what He was saying right here, is I'm what the 23rd Psalm talks about. I am the delicious feast. I'm your delicious feast. And tying this in with what we were talking about earlier, as we think about this feast that we're feasting on, and Him being the feast that we're feasting on, that I'm coming in, and if my enemy is fear, and I'm dining on Christ, I'm dining on my... Last night, Lori and I sat down and we had a meal. We were ready to be at home. We were ready to eat something at home and just cook and just enjoy the afternoon and all of that. And so I got the grill going and everything, and I had thawed out pork chops the night before, and we cooked this very nice meal, and it came together. A lot of times I'll hit a flare to right field, but we knocked one out of the park. Just tremendous, tremendous meal. But the meal was telling a story. In the physical, because as we were sitting down in these big, they were nice, these big thick pork chops, they came off of, they were Lola. They were. They came off the farm. They were Lola. And she was awesome. Thank you, Jesus, for Lola. So good. So good. And then all these vegetables that were cooking on the grill and all of that stuff, they came out. My mama picked those out of her garden the day before. And when I got home from vacation, she said, "Hey, I got y'all some vegetables. You know, here's you some zucchini and here's these fresh tomatoes and all of that stuff." And so we had this meal prepared for us in front of us, and that meal was telling a story. You following me? It was telling a story. The protein, I'll say protein, it sounds better. The protein was telling a story of something that was raised on the farm. The vegetables were telling a story of something that grew out of the ground right there. And of my mama going out and harvesting that. It told a story. And so while I'm sitting there, I'm not just eating food, but I was eating a story. Think about it. We don't think about that stuff that much. Every time you go out and eat it, it tells a story. Some chef, I like to kind of get the background on stuff when I can. You know. Of the chef or the restaurant owners or something. And some of these little boutique restaurants you can get the story. You know, yeah, this guy, he came from here and they started this and they went to culinary school and all of that stuff. And we met the owner and the chef of a restaurant down in the Caymans and talked to him just a little bit and there were some people on the plane that were sitting too and they knew him. They've known him for like 15 years. And so Errol got talking to him about this guy's story from Australia and came in and all of that stuff. And so when you were eating a meal, you weren't just eating, say, calorie. You were reading a story. And so he comes in and he says, "Here you are, I have prepared a table for you that is a story of who I am. And it is what you need. And the enemies that you are facing," I listed several of them. I don't know who you think your enemies are. My enemy's not Nancy Pelosi. It's not. I want to tell the world, your enemy's not Donald Trump. I know sometimes he's that stupid. Come on, dude. Get off Instagram. Twitter, what is that what he does, Twitter? See, I don't do any of it, so I don't know. That's what I'm like, leave it alone. But we come in and we misidentify our enemy. The enemies that I wrote down, I put, who are my enemies? Fear, worry, anxiety. Wrong identity. Lack of faith. You know what? These were some of David's, these are the enemies God was talking about. These are the enemies that David was writing about. Wrong identity. Samuel came in and anointed him to be king. What was his brother saying about him? When he came out to fight Goliath, what did his oldest brother say? "What are you doing here, you little punk? Who'd you leave those few sheep with that Dad has you tending on the back 40 over there? You just came to see a show, didn't you?" His brother was trying to put an identity on him, label him as nothing. The world tries to put that on you. "I'm not smart enough." You try to put that on yourself. "I was born in the wrong family. I was born without a family. Didn't have the opportunities that these had. And so we put that on us. We put that on us. That's the enemy. David's sitting out there tending sheep, and Samuel said, "You're going to be the next king." Somewhere in his heart, God stirred and said, "You're the one I've chosen." And he's sitting there, and his enemy was doubt. His enemy was fear. His enemy was a lack of proper identity. That was his enemies. So what did he do? He had to feast on God. He had to feast on Yahweh. He had to feast on his history with Yahweh. When he came to fight Goliath, and they said, "He's a man of war and you're but a youth," what did he strengthen himself in? He said, "But I remember a lion and a bear, and God allowed me to kill both of them." What was he doing in that moment? He was feasting on that. He was feasting on his history. He was feasting on God's faithfulness. He was feasting on the story of his life. You see what I'm saying on this? Some of you guys, when you struggle in your marriages, get out of the immediate moment and feast on the history that you have with that person. I know he's not perfect. I know she's not perfect. I know there are moments where you're like, "Oh, really?" But my goodness, you've got a history with her as long as my history with her. And so if there is, hypothetically speaking, everyone, hypothetically speaking, if there is ever a moment, you know, what do? I feast on a history. I feast on the table that has been set before me. I feast on Lola. Because it says something, it speaks something into my life. I feast on the Zook because it speaks something into my life. And so David is coming in and he says, "You prepared a table." He says, "You've become my delicious feast." And I come in, and when fear's coming at me, when I'm worried about lack, then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to feast on Jehovah Jireh. When everything's turbulent, I'm going to come in and I'm going to feast on Jehovah Shalom. When I can't see tangibly, feel God, then I'm going to feast on Jehovah Sekidnu. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is here. He's present. When I'm struggling with my identity, I'm going to feast on Jehovah Nisi. The Lord's my banner. He's got all of these beautiful names. And every one of them tell a story about who He is. You know how He got these names? Men gave Him these names based on their encounters with God. Named a place. I'm naming this Bethel, this house of God. Because I encountered God here. And He came back to that place. And so I want you to understand that this whole I'm gonna feast on the blessings. Feasting on the blessings is not feasting on when the good stuff that comes down the pipe. Because there'll be days when you're overwhelmed with the blessings, and there'll be days when the cupboard seemingly is bare. We picked Pernia up at the kennel Friday night, and they always feed her too much. And we were a little bit low on food Friday night. You know what I told Lori? I said, "She's all right. She's been well fed for a week, so she can skimp a little tonight. In the times that are lean, I have been well fed by His faithfulness. I've been well fed by His presence. I've been overabundantly fed by His blessings. And so in those times, that can sustain me through the times where it's seemingly, like, 'God, where are you?'" And He says, "Feast on the history. Feast on the history." I'm not saying live in the past, because what the history does is, I said earlier in Psalm 19, the history declares to the next day. Today declares to tomorrow who God is. Today declares to tomorrow who God's going to be. And when you do that and you purpose yourself in that, then you know what? Then you're starting tomorrow and saying, "This is the day that the Lord has made, and I'll be glad and I'll rejoice in it and I'll celebrate it." What messed me up those sunsets the last two nights is one day. It's like this is the end of the day. It's the end of the light, but it is telling a story. It is telling a story of this is how awesome the Creator is. And it's declaring it to the next day. And so I want to come in and I want to feast. I want to feast on Him. And I want to feast on His goodness. And I want to feast on His faithfulness. And I want to feast on His characteristics. I read it this morning. I have to go back and I have to read these things. I wrote this on December 31st. My declaration for 2018 is that I would believe in God. Not just believe in what He said, but believe in Him. His nature, His character, His goodness, His heart toward me. This is the foundation of a life of faith, hope, trust, and obedience. I'm His beloved and His heart is towards me. That I come in and that's what I feast on. I feast on who He is. I feast on the things that my body has need of. Let me read one more thing to you and I'm going to be through. Getting back into this setting with David. Most scholars believe that David was a young shepherd boy, 16 or 17, when he wrote the 23rd Psalm. I can totally see the David that is fleeing Saul and avoiding the Philistines writing this, but what are the enemies of a young shepherd boy? What are the enemies of Daniel? What are the enemies of Isabel? What are the enemies of Casey? What are the enemies of the children that are upstairs? It's not a left-leaning government or a right-leaning government. Perhaps he had already been anointed by Samuel. Fear, unbelief, shame, small thinking. That's their enemy. That's their enemy. Perhaps these were his enemies. Maybe this is where he learned to strengthen himself in the Lord. Build himself up in faith, trust, confidence. Something propelled him to be in a place of becoming a giant killer. And I think this is it. Y'all remember later on in David's life when Absalom came and rose up a rebellion against him? And David was leaving Jerusalem? And you had these guys of the house of Saul that were cursing him on his way out and throwing rocks at him and spitting at him and all of that. And David's mighty men are sitting there saying, "Dude, let me go take his head off." David said, "No, I'll leave him alone. God's going to take care of this." And he leaves, and as he leaves Jerusalem, the word said that David strengthened himself in the Lord. He didn't say, "Let's get a head count and rally the troops and see how many men we have. See what kind of fight we can put up. See if we can retake Jerusalem." It said he strengthened himself in the Lord. You know what he was doing? He was feasting at the table that the Lord had already prepared for him. And it was him. It was him. I wonder sometimes when Jesus said, I go to prepare you a place. And we think he's up here building condos for us. We do, don't we? You know. And all us rednecks are like, "I don't want a condo. Just give me a cabin on a, you know, I want a point lot on the lake, you know, where I can fish off my back porch, God." I'm not saying there's not going to be fishing in heaven. You know, I think it'll be fly fish only, but, you know, some of that will be there. But we come in, and perhaps when he's saying, "I go to prepare you a place," he was perfect God before Calvary, but he didn't become perfect Savior until after Calvary. He became perfect Savior after Calvary. He became perfect resurrected Savior after the tomb. So perhaps the table that he was preparing, there was some preparing that was done even after the cross, even after the resurrection. Preparing a table that we can go and feast on Him in these things. Because there are times when I am, my enemy is shame, Brett. Being a 56-year-old man that's 32 years into chasing after God, sometimes my enemy is shame for failures, for mindsets, for the condition of my heart. And so you know what? In those times I have to feast on, not on a mature man, but I feast on a perfect Savior. I feast on a Savior that pursued me. And when I do that, then that strengthens me and it declares a story and it propels me into the next day. It propels me into the next day. See, here's the thing about these enemies. Nowhere in here does it say that the enemies are destroyed. They are under our feet. But you know how they're under our feet? When I feast on the very thing, the authority that stands against them. When I feast on the authority that stands against shame, then shame is under my feet. And so I go into the next day, and shame is not standing, declaring and pointing his finger at me, because he was under my feet, because I feasted on that table yesterday, and I have a history of that. I had that sunset in my life, and it declared it to the next day. And we can fill in the blanks anywhere you want to. I could ask who in here, one of your enemies is fear, and a big part of this house, you would raise your hand. Some of it's health-wise, you have a fear of that. Some of it's financial future, you have a fear of that. Some of it, it's relationship stuff, you have a fear of that. Some of it, some of you guys are petrified because you're worried about what the next generation, all these kids that are upstairs in children's church right now, you're worried about what's their future look like, growing up in a concerning world. And I'm saying, let today's history with God, let today's thing that you feast on with God, let that release something in tomorrow. Let that release the authority of that into tomorrow. Y'all remember the simple story of Jonathan and when they were fighting, I think it was the Philistines that they were fighting. And Saul made this declaration and said, nobody eats anything until our enemies are defeated. And they're out there, man, just going at it. And if you've ever picked up a sword or anything that replicates what they used to have, I'm not man enough. I got to grow some. I'm not man enough to wield what they used to wield. And they're out there and they're fighting and Jonathan was a great warrior and he was killing all these people and just in the midst of battle and leading the troops and all this. And he comes across this honeycomb and he had not heard Saul's declaration. And so he stops and he eats the honeycomb. And you know what it did? It strengthened him to where he could continue to lead in the fight. And then they come back and Saul found out that he had ate the honeycomb and so he's a stupid man. So he's like, well, you're going to kill him because my word, it's supreme and all that. And all the people's like, no, we ain't. You're an idiot. But my thing is, in the midst of the fight, the thing that strengthened him was feasting at a table that God had prepared for him. I know that was a natural thing that he did. But when you're in the midst of next week and next month and trying to figure this out. And how do I solve this problem? And how do I face this fear? And how do I face this worry? How do I face this doctor's report? How do I face the uncertainty of this? And it's by feasting at His table. It's feasting at His table. And I want to tell you something about His table. It's full of history. It's full of history. That's what you're eating. That's what you're eating. It's what you're eating. It didn't get shipped in from some obscure place. It's history. You say, man, I'm new to this. How do I start a history with God? Well, you start it today, and you draw strength from the people around you. You know why it's crucial, I believe, for somebody to get connected with in a body? Is it so we can bolster church numbers and actually have church and all of that stuff? No. You know why it's crucial for us to gather together and do this? Because when I'm holding your hand, I'm holding a history with God. When I'm around you and when you're around me, we're around a history with God. And I can glean from that. I can be strengthened from that. I can be encouraged by that. I can be taught by that. That can be a light and a lamp. It can be a Sherpa to help carry stuff. It can be a guide. It can be all of those things. That's the importance and significance of all of this. The significance of God connecting us in our lives. That's the significance of y'all going out with Rhett and Errol last night. Because you're with people that have a history of God together. And that's important for them, and it's important for y'all, and it's important for Carter. It's important for them to know there's a bunch of men in here that they're chasing after God. And Tuesday night, there's a bunch of women that are going to be up here, and they're going to be chasing after God. They're in the presence. That's the significance of this. That's the significance of this. Man, I really don't know where we need to go with this. But this is pretty weighty, guys, okay? Is everybody getting the weight of this morning? This ain't the nice little 21st century Christianity where we run around and say, let me show y'all how blessed I am. God's so good because I'm driving a new Infiniti. God's so good because I got my brains kicked in last week by the world, but God was so faithful I was able to rise above it. That's the thing the world needs to see us feasting on. We're not going to impress the world by our material blessings. We're not going to reach the world by our material blessings. We're not going to touch the across the lines and the generations by that. But it's going to be by our history with God. I told y'all a few Wednesday nights ago, that's the reason I believe that our country is so significant, because of the history we have with God. It's not just because we had a bunch of great founding fathers. I do think we had some great men, but some of them were lukewarm in their pursuit of God at best. But they were used by God. So our significance is what we're feasting on. It's what we're feasting on. It's what we're feasting on. Don't get out of the mindset. I'm going to close with this. And worship team, y'all come on up, if you will. Get out of the mindset that everything's disposable. Get. Bill Johnson says something all the time, and suddenly doesn't just happen. And suddenly doesn't just happen. There's a history behind everything. Greatest thing that you guys have going for y'all. Y'all got a history with God. I remember when you came in here as a college girl. Still trying to figure out who you were. You had a history with God as a child, but somewhere along the way, your enemies were not this, and this, and this person, and this people group. Your enemies were misidentity and fear and all of those things. And you came in. And you had a sister that fell in love with Jesus. And I don't know how relentless she was on you before you finally said, all right, I'll come. But I remember the day you got saved down there in that altar, Brett. I remember that day. It's probably been 20 years ago now, hasn't it? 21 years ago. You got a history. He put His hand on your life. And He touched you. He brought you into amazing places with Him. Down in your Papa Carter's basement, in your underwear, chasing after God, praying your guts out. And God put you guys together. Put y'all together. Noonan and Bremen and y'all's personalities are different and all of that stuff, but God put you together. So now y'all got a 16, 17, 18 year old history together. How long y'all been married now? 19 years. It's the greatest thing that you have. It's my history with God, my history with her. And when the enemy tries to kick you in the teeth and fear rises up, and anger rises up, and sin nature rises up, and worry rises up, you know what you need to feast on? My history with God. And sometimes it tastes like Jehovah Jireh. And sometimes it tastes like Jehovah Shalom. And sometimes when I lose my way, it's Jehovah Nisi, because He's my banner. He told them the Israelite nation, as they were marching, they marched in the shape of a cross. You study it. As they marched through the wilderness, they camped in the shape of a cross. The greatest thing about Israel, they're a small nation and they're small people, but they are a history with God. That's what you guys are bringing to the table. Y'all getting married in a few weeks. They got engaged. Y'all didn't see. Yeah. Getting married in a few weeks. But you're bringing a history to the table. You're bringing an individual history with God. Man, that's why it's so awesome for you. Because He's bringing this history and this passion and this pursuit with God. And that's why she's so awesome for you, Luke. Because she's bringing this history of God. And y'all are coming together. And that'll be your strength. And when there are trying times, and there will be trying times, there'll be negative doctor reports. There'll be some bumps in the road financially. There'll be uncertainties. But you can go back to that history, and that's what you feast on. That history with God, but now the history with each other. History with each other. Come on. When you ran down to that altar the other night, it felt new, but it felt familiar, didn't it? And you know why it felt new, but it also felt like home? Because of the history that you have with God. That's it. Because you had a history, and that's what you were feasting on. God has always been faithful, and He's always been in my life. And there wasn't a day. We sang that song. Maybe we sang that verse today. There wasn't a day, there hasn't been a time in my life when He wasn't there. That's what I feast on. Carla, when you have to go to the hospital to get tests and all this, you feast on the fact of His faithfulness and His provision. He's always been there. He's always been faithful. And when you're trusting God for your kids, when you're trusting God for your kids, you know what you're feasting on? Him. It's not a plan of how do we get this together and make it work. You're feasting on Him. Anybody in here getting this today? Come on. Let it be real to you. Because there's going to be giants. And there's going to be kings that are going to despitefully use you. And there's going to be people that hunt you. And there's going to be people that betray you. There's going to be people that leave you. But He never will. He never will. He never will. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And the table's Him. And the table's Him. That's what I declare to tomorrow. Y'all stand to your feet. That's what I declare to tomorrow. Today, you know what I declare to Monday? That He's good. And there wasn't a time. There wasn't a time when He wasn't there. There wasn't a moment when He wasn't in my life. You just lost your house. Just lost everything. It just burned up in a 12-hour period. Here to here. But He's prepared a table for you to feast at. And it's Him. And His faithfulness. And I hadn't seen you freaking out. You may have probably had some freak out moments. Has anybody seen Adam and Alicia freaking out? I hadn't seen them freaking out. My house burnt down. I don't know. I might freak out. I don't know. You know, I tell you why they haven't freaked out. Because of the table. And I can eat history. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. That's it. That's it. That's it. If you don't have that history with God, you're surrounded by a bunch of people that do. Start it today, and they'll put a book in your hand, and it'll be their life. They'll help you on that. If somewhere along the way you've lost focus, you've lost purpose, you've lost passion, you've lost pursuit, then this morning, you feast on that history. And you let it propel you into tomorrow. You let it propel you into tomorrow. Let it declare to tomorrow who He is. Amen. Father God, we come to You and I thank You this morning for You.